Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks very much, Randy. Just a quick addition to what you said. The Christian Research Institute also exists to teach people discernment skills. And Lord, we need those skills now more than ever. Think about this, from the time of the Manhattan Massacre to this present day, a common refrain has been heard throughout the West. Islam is not our enemy. Muslims are peaceful and tolerant people. In fact, they were the precise words used by Hillary Clinton in the wake of the Paris terrorist attacks. And Clinton's words are in concert with the words of George W. Bush, former president of the United States. Back on September 20, 2001, he pronounced the teachings of Islam good and peaceful, and then went on to say terrorists are traitors to their own faith, trying in effect to hijack Islam itself. President Barack Obama was even more expansive, making plain that he and Muslims around the world, these are his words, share common principles. Principles of justice. Principles of progress. Principles of tolerance, principles of the dignity of all human beings. Again, his words, not mine. And not only that, but according to Obama, throughout history, Islam has demonstrated through word and deed the possibilities of religious tolerance and racial equality. And Secretary of State John Kerry was equally emphatic. The real face of Islam, said Kerry, is a peaceful religion based on the dignity of all human beings. And lest anyone mistake his meaning, Kerry went on to underscore his deep conviction that, quote, Muslim communities are advocating for universal human rights and fundamental freedoms, including the most basic freedom to practice one's faith openly and freely. And he speaks from firsthand knowledge. Weeks before the carnage in Paris, he spent quality time with King Salman in the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia. He knows full well that no one dare practice Christianity openly and freely in the kingdom. There's only one religion allowable in Saudi Arabia, and it is the religion of the mosque, not the religion of a church or a synagogue, a Hindu temple or a Buddhist sanctuary. Saudi Arabia, of course, is the birthplace of Muhammad. It's the home of the Kaaba, where Muslims kiss the sacred stone and then throw stones at the devil. The place where upwards of 2,000 people were trampled to death during their yearly pilgrimage. Each Muslim required if possible, to make at least one pilgrimage to Mecca in their lifetime. We need discernment skills when we hear a cacophony of pundits, politicians, news anchors, Western elites communicate Blairisms regarding Islam. We need to be able to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. Because though there are peaceful Muslims, Muslim religion is hardly a religion of peace and tolerance. I cannot get over Kerry's pontification that Islam respects the basic freedom to practice one's faith openly and freely, saying this in the wake of having spent time in the kingdom with the king of Saudi Arabia. Unlike the Bible, the holy book of Islam is riddled with factual errors. And of course, the most classic case is the denial of Christ's crucifixion. It's chronicled for all to see in Surah 4. And it is explicit and emphatic. They killed him not, speaking of Jesus Christ, nor did they crucify him, but so it was made to appear to them. For assuredly they killed him not. The reality, of course, is the suffering of Jesus Christ as recounted in the New Testament is one of the most well-established facts of ancient history. And even in today's modern age of scientific enlightenment, there is a virtual consensus among New Testament scholars, both conservative and liberal, by the way, that Jesus died on a Roman cross. And the Quranic denial of that crucifixion has led to a host of other errors as well. Because from a Muslim perspective, Jesus was never crucified and thus never resurrected. In Islam, God made someone look like Jesus, and the lookalike was mistakenly crucified in the place of Jesus. And you think about the questionable ethics in the Quran, questionable ethics practiced by Muhammad, who was involved in some of the most repugnant atrocities in the history of humanity. Think about the Quran when it comes to the equality of women. Of course, if you want to see a modern day application, just go to Saudi Arabia. Muhammad allegedly received a revelation from God allowing men to marry women of their choice up to four. But then he received a divine sanction to marry any believing woman who dedicates her soul to the prophet if the prophet wishes to wed her. And thus, while other men were only permitted to marry up to four wives, Allah provided Muhammad with a divine exception for his marriage to at least 12, at least, including Aisha, who he married at a tender age, the contract being procured when she was around 6, the consummation when she was around 9. Also troubling is the fact that the Quran allows men to beat their wives to bring them into obedience. And again, all of this, according to Barack Obama, is in complete keeping with his principles of progress and tolerance and dignity for all human beings. And then the nonsense of Kerry saying that in Islamic communities, like, of course, Saudi Arabia, you can practice your faith freely and openly. What utter rubbish. Again, it is time for us to garner discernment stills so that we can discern between wheat and chaff, heat and light. Islam is in the news, and Christians need to know the difference between what is being communicated by our leaders in the highest office of the land. Communication that is pure nonsense. We need to be able to know the truth. Why? Because the truth will set you free. It will liberate you. If you'd like to call in your question today, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. You can also contact us on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Do remember, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. We'll go right to the callers now. The number to dial again, 888-ASK-HANK. First up, Andrea, listening in York, Pennsylvania, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Andrea.
Hi. Thank you so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question has to do with obedience to Jesus, God, and also my husband. We've been married for 24 years, and our incomes have always been one. We've never had a divided income. We are unyoked, as my therapist has told me, and as a result of that, when I made the decision to give my full tithe to the Lord and also partner with a couple of partnerships, which I feel God has directed me to do, it's causing division in my marriage. So my question is, I mean, I feel like that God is first, even though my husband is the head of the household. Jesus is above both of us, and he doesn't understand the tithe. So my question is, his position is we should be out of debt completely. We should be having our own household finances completely in shape, and then make those kinds of decisions. But I feel like that's worldly stuff, and yes, it's true, we do need to be financial good stewards, but we need to tithe the 10%, and I'm not asking him to tithe it on his income. I want to do it on my own, and he doesn't understand that, and it's causing division in our relationship.
Yeah,
does that make sense?
Sure, and as you say, Andrea, that division started a long time ago. It started as a result of the fact that the two of you are unyoked, and it brings into play all kinds of these difficulties, and it is the reason that we should not be unequally yoked. The Bible is very clear about that. But you're in the situation now, and you can't unscramble the egg, and what you want to do is you want to make your marriage the very best that it can be, because according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if the unbeliever, in this case your husband, wants to stay in the relationship, you should not get a divorce. So I think what you want to do is practice your faith, not only by what you say, but by the testimony of your love and the testimony of your life, and then pray mightily and ask others to join you, that his heart through all of that might be softened, and that in reality he may come to understand the principles of the kingdom, because the difficulty with being unyoked is you have a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light, and the two don't work very well together because the principles of the two kingdoms are diametrically opposed one to the other. So it's a difficult situation, and there's no silver bullet to it, but I can say that in meekness and respect, in gentleness, pray that God will soften his heart so that he comes to a true valuation of things, and then you most certainly can be a testimony to God's goodness and grace. But what I would, in addition, counsel you to do is make certain that you're in a healthy, well-balanced church where you have a support group that can give you not just sporadic counsel, but consistent counsel with respect to what you're going through on a daily, weekly, yearly basis.
Okay, thank you. I am. I do have a home church. I think my question is, and I'm not sure whether you're going to answer this or not. Should I follow God's commandment and do the 10%, despite the fact that my husband's against it?
Well,
I'm doing everything else that you've said.
I am. Yeah, praying. I can't answer that question. What I can answer, in principle, is try to create peace within your marriage. I also think that what you said earlier on in the prologue to the question is important, that ultimately, if man's laws defy the laws of God, your highest loyalty is to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But seek peace in your marriage, and most certainly seek counsel on an ongoing basis within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church. Be right back with more answers.
You probably know that predictive prophecy in the Bible is straightforward, that the prophet Isaiah directly predicted the destruction of the ancient Phoenician port of Tyre. But can you explain how the prophesied abomination of desolation, by which the temple was desecrated in 167 BC and destroyed in AD 70, reveals the divine inspiration of the Bible? To apprehend this and other mysteries of Scripture, get your copy of Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy by Hank Hanegraaff. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back with more. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Other topics include contemporary atheist and sneer pressure, living as a Christian in a TV-dominated world. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? And does the Bible actually prohibit polygamy? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. For hundreds of years, prophecy pundits, with their incurable compulsion to set dates and timetables about end-time events, have been wrong 100% of the time. Yet these blind guides continue to lead multitudes of Christians astray with their prognostications. That's why Hank Hanegraaff produced the book Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, which offers the tools you need to interpret biblical prophecy correctly and avoid the dangers and silliness of doomsday hysteria. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Eric listening in Springfield, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Eric.
Hey, thanks for taking my call, Hank.
You're welcome.
Hey, my question is in Paul's epistle to the Romans, in the first chapter, when he talks about, towards the end, when he talks about God destroying the earth, and he makes references to even the natural use of the woman, and you know, men being with other men. Is this a direct response to homosexuality and that God destroyed the world? Is homosexuality being one of the reasons why God destroyed the world?
Well, remember that Paul derived the prescriptions against same-sex sexuality in not only Romans but 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy from the creation order of Genesis, as well as the prohibitions of Leviticus. And he contended, and this I think is the real point, that Gentiles without access to direct revelation have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. And thus in the book of Romans, he describes not only the perversion, but the penalty. He says their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural relations, and then goes on to say that men abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another, men committing indecent acts with other men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for the perversion. The takeaway being that the Bible does not condone same-sex sexuality in some kind of an arbitrary or capricious fashion, but it defines the borders of human sexuality so that our joy might be complete. And this is the whole issue. There are attendant moral and medical problems with sexual promiscuity in general, and therefore homophobic in the extreme, to obscure those scientific realities regarding the practice.
Sure. Okay. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines. Talk next to Glenn, listening in Gig Harbor Town, New Jersey, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Glenn.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. My question is for Christmas and Easter. What is your opinion about Christians observing these pagan-originated holidays?
Well, my opinion is that no Christian should involve themselves in paganism. It's also, however, good for Christians to have some kind of concept of what happened in church history, which is that, take Christmas for example, the idea was never that Christians would celebrate paganism, but rather employ the day in which paganism was highly lauded as a day to say that the real answer is found in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So it is not celebrating a pagan holiday. It is establishing a rival celebration in place of the pagan holiday. Now, it is true that Christmas today has taken on all the trappings of paganism again, but I think we can most certainly use the trappings of Christmas trees and ornaments and lights and all these kinds of things as springboards or opportunities to share the truth and love and grace that only Jesus Christ brings to the human heart. And we can celebrate the true meaning of the coming of Jesus Christ, which is redemption for all humankind that turn to him in repentance.
So you don't see a conflict in the fact that we don't, as Christians, don't observe Passover in the is a God-originated holidays as opposed to Gentile-originated holidays?
Well, yeah, we wouldn't celebrate Passover, but we do celebrate the Lord's table, the Eucharist. And that is because there's a substance that fulfills the symbol of Passover. You have a real lamb, the lamb who is slain before the foundations of the world, and you celebrate his broken body, shed blood for the complete remission of sins. So there is a rival a celebration, and we no longer celebrate the old, but we embrace the new. And this is precisely what I'm talking about when I'm talking about celebrating Christmas. We're talking about a celebration of the most spectacular event in human history, which is God taking on human flesh. And if you cannot celebrate that, pray tell, what can you celebrate? And I don't think that we should make a big point of contention about it, because Paul himself warns us not to do that. So if someone wants to celebrate, as he says, a Sabbath day or a religious festival, a new moon celebration, don't judge. But make sure that you recognize that the symbol has been supplanted by a substance, and that's the real operative point. So yes, I celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love the fact that this is a time that people are thinking about that. So it's a perfect opportunity in our celebrations to talk about everlasting life with an evergreen tree, or the light of the world with Christmas lights, so we can explain the reality of Jesus Christ now, because people's hearts are attentive. The same thing is true with respect to Easter. If you cannot celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, one would wonder, what can you celebrate? This is the central pillar in the historic Christian faith. If Christ has not been raised, we have no hope. We are among all men most miserable, but Christ has risen indeed, and because he has risen, we too will rise. And again, this is a cause for great celebration.
Okay, so I just got you see no conflict at all in putting up Christmas trees, even though they had a pagan origin.
Oh, really?
And
now, what is the pagan origin of Christmas trees?
Well, it has something to do with the God of the trees.
Oh, no, not at all. I mean, there are people that sometimes take passages like Jeremiah 10 out of context, which at first seem to be communicating a Christmas tree when Jeremiah says that it is a tree cut out of the forest. It's adorned with silver and gold, and it's fastened with a hammer and nail so that it would not totter. And they think, well, this is, of course, a Christmas tree. But if you go back and actually read the passage, you'll find out that it has to do with worshiping wooden idols. But Christmas trees originated in Christian Germany 2,000 years after Jeremiah's condemnation of man-made idols. In fact, they evolved over time from two Christian traditions. One was a paradise tree. The paradise tree hung with apples as a reminder of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And the other was a triangular shelf that held Christmas figurines, and it was decorated by a star. In the 16th century, or thereabout, the symbols merged into the present Christmas tree tradition. So, I think you might well consider using the Christmas tree in the home of an unbeliever as a springboard or an opportunity to explain the reason for the season from the fall in paradise to redemption in Christ. I think this is the real issue. Can you correctly read Scripture? Can you properly and profitably communicate the essence of the Christian faith to those who are yet in darkness?
It doesn't matter if you use pagan-originated doctrine or items.
I just told you that this is not a pagan originated symbol, the Christmas tree. it had its origins in Christian Germany. So the idea that you're communicating is simply a fabrication. As Christians, we have to communicate truth. I mean, this is one of the great things we have an opportunity to do, not revise history, but communicate the truth, not misread Scripture, but rightly divide the word of truth. I think that's the more important issue.
So you the origination of Easter from the pagan goddess Ishtar, that's untrue also?
Well, again, you need to be very, very careful when you start to suggest these things. Where do you get this kind of information from?
I read it online. I read it in books, history books, encyclopedias.
Really? And who is the most authoritative source that tells you that this comes from paganism?
Wikipedia, some online websites I've read, and I've cross-referenced them with Wikipedia, Encyclopedia Britannica, on the history of the origin of.
So you're saying that the Encyclopedia Britannica tells you that this is the origin of Easter?
Yeah, the worship. Well, Easter itself was I forget exactly. Was that a European holiday maybe?
Well, remember, also, you go all the way back to the early Eastern Church, and because the sun rises from the east, the Eastern Orthodox for one called the celebration of Christ's resurrection Easter, because Christ ascended to the cross, he ascended from the grave, and he ascended to heaven. So the notion that Easter is derived from Ishtar, a Sumerian goddess of fertility, this has been popularized in notorious books, but not credible books. And therefore, again, I think you need to learn discernment skills, because internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. I don't know if we have any left, but... Glenn, if we do, you may want to check with us. We ordered 1,000 of them just recently, but they're all gone. My book on Christmas, the Heart of Christmas, deals with all of these questions and many more. But even if you can't get that, you can get the information online at equip.org. Appreciate your call. This is another example of how important it is for Christians to exercise discernment skills, because in an age in which there are so many fabrications, in which Christians are cursing things that are not needful to curse, and they're failing to do the very things that they ought to be doing. And one of those things is to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth, to mine the Bible for all its wealth. In that vein, do remember our resource of the month. The month is running out of days. Prophetic Stars and the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy is still available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Instrument Broadcast, our outreaches around the world. And by the way, when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries around the world with ongoing support and appreciation. Be pleased to send you a personalized copy of any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Again, equip.org/donate. Be back in just a few moments with answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Did you know that 6 centuries before the birth of Christ, the prophet Daniel accurately predicted the rise and fall of Babylon, Media, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Grecian Empire? Master the tools of interpreting biblical prophecy and begin to understand how we know the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin with Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The plural marriages of Joseph Smith have become a public relations nightmare within Mormonism. In late 2013, The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints began publishing essays on plural marriage, awakening many members to the distressing realization that Joseph Smith, their beloved founder, was Mormonism's first polygamist. Smith married 30 to 40 women, half of whom were teenagers or already married to other men. Other topics include evaluating the Star Wars worldview, organ transplantation and human value, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Equip.org. As a student of the Bible, you probably know that predictive prophecy is straightforward, that the prophet Micah directly predicted the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. But can you explain exactly how Christ's birth fulfills Isaiah's puzzling prophecy, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son? To apprehend this and other mysteries of Scripture, get your copy of Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy by Hank Hanegraaff. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick program note for those hanging on. I'm going to stay here today for an extra hour, continue taking calls. I'll record my answers to your calls and play them on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast when I'm traveling. So you can dial the number 888-ASK-HANK, and I'll be here more than just this one segment. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jay in Detroit, Michigan, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jay.
Hello.
Hi.
Thank you for taking my call. First, I wanted to wish you a happy Christmas, early Christmas, from a fellow Christ lover to another.
Thank you.
And you mentioned earlier. I want to thank you for a lot of the things you say, but I think you did your listeners a little bit of a disservice when you mentioned earlier some stuff about Islam, and I think some of it was untrue.
Okay. Well, if it's untrue, I want to know about it.
Well, first of all, you mentioned that the Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, married at 9 years old, and that's something that's highly debated in Islam, and most people that I've spoken to would say that it was the contract was brought up when she was earlier, but they were actually married, and consummation was occurred closer to 16, 17, 18 years old.
I don't think that's true, and I think you're doing a disservice to Islam in saying that, because if you read the best, most authoritative sources, in fact, I this week spent a lot of time doing that very thing, because at one point, just to be as collegial as possible, I said that the marriage was consummated at 11, but the best, most authoritative sources deny that reality and say the consummation was at 9. So I don't think it's fair for you to dispute the most reliable sources in Islam.
Oh, we can disagree there.
Though I think it's unfair to Islam to take their best, most reliable sources and then dispense with them on a whim. I think that if you study it carefully, you have to be fair to the sources.
I understand what you're saying, but there is equal, if not more, sources that will tell you that it was using the one.
So you just a sec. Let me understand you. You're saying that there are equal to or more sources that validate your contention that he consummated his marriage to Aisha when she was 17?
I say it's not exactly 17. I say 16, 17, or 18.
Okay, 16. And you're saying that there are more authoritative sources that point to that than the idea of consummating the marriage at 9?
Yes.
Are you serious? You have actually looked at those sources. Okay, so here's what you need to do. Because I've spent a lot of time on this, as have our research department. So you have information that is probably new to the world. Send it in to me, and I will make my correction on public radio.
I would love to, you know, as a person who loves knowledge like you, I'll email you that information.
Thank you so much. Yeah, send it in, and you'll be doing the world a service.
And that's the second thing when you mentioned about the multiple wives that the Prophet took and his followers are allowed to take. I think the historical context is important there, because the reason that a lot of historical books will say they did that is because during times of war, when many women were widowed, they needed some kind of caretaker, someone to take care of them when their husbands were widowed, when they were homeless or had no one to take care of them. The Prophet allowed men to take multiple wives in order to care for those women. And being the leader of his religion, he took more than the average man, because he was able to handle more responsibility to take care of more women. Yeah. So that's the historical context behind.
And you have been studying this for a long time.
Well, I've studied all religions: Christianity, Islam, Judaism, and even pagan religions too. So.
And you are seriously saying that you believe that the reason that Muhammad had as many wives as he did was for
some of the reasons were political reasons. In order to join families together, marriages are made. Something we know that's happened in history throughout all cultures. You know, marriages are made to
now. What do you think about plurality of marriage in the present?
Well,
let's say if you went to Saudi Arabia.
I have a more liberal view than the average person about marriage. I think personally, I'm married to one person, I'm happy, and I can never handle more than one wife. But I think to each their own, you know.
So you're okay with polygamy?
I'm okay with it if the women are okay with it.
Here's the point, Jay. First of all, I think that if you are a genuine Christian, then you don't take your opinions and then impose those opinions over the opinions of Jesus Christ or Scripture or the biblical writers. If you're a genuine Christian, what you do is you subject yourself to the teachings of Scripture, and you say, even though I think I'm fine with multiple wives and all these kinds of things, but if Scripture says that marriage is for one man and for one woman, then what you do as a principle of the kingdom, someone who is following the king, you subject your what you think is best to what Christ thinks is best, because he created you. In fact, he created the universe.
Yeah.
No, I understand that, but I'm personally, I'm not a Christian. I just wanted to call and clear up those.
I see. So you're not a Christian. Okay, I thought when in the prologue to your question, you said you were.
I listen to your radio station because I love Christians. And I like to learn more about Christianity. But personally, I'm not a Christian.
Got it.
Thank you for that. I appreciate it. But I just wanted to clear I wanted to give the historical context behind the multiple marriages for a woman. It's not for pleasure reasons. It's for women that were mainly in times of war when women were widowed, so they could have someone care for them.
So
and their children.
What do you think about when the 900 Jewish men, or upwards of 900 Jewish men, were killed in front of their wives and children, and then Muhammad taking one of those women to be his wife? You're saying that he did that for altruistic reasons.
Jewish men.
What's that?
Who killed these 900 Jewish men?
You're not familiar with the history of Muhammad?
I'm very familiar with the history of Muhammad, and there's nowhere in the history of Muhammad, an incredible source. Now, there's multiple hadith, and you know that about Islam, that
yes.
You know, there's accepted hadith, and there's non-accepted hadith. There has never been accepted hadith that said that Muhammad and his followers killed 900 Jewish men in front of their family and their wives and children.
What you're saying is flatly false, and I will be very happy to engage in a communication by email with you and send you the best hadith sources that validate this. By the way, there's a good book that you may want to read. It's called Defeating Jihad. What's that?
Okay. Yes. Okay. Defeating Jihad. I have a pen here. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah. By Sergei Trifkovic.
Okay.
Okay. That gives a lot of the hadith sources that are credible with respect to this particular killing. But of course, there, as you well know, studying this, there were many, many more. In fact, individual killings on the part of Muhammad, like the poetess. Who mocked Muhammad in verse, like the elderly Jew Abu, who was killed for a verbal slight, and many, many more. But the history of Muhammad, as given by the most credible sources, and one of the things we have to realize is that all sources, you have to go back to the polished sources in the sense that no one really has the unvarnished truth. Because these sources are writing long after the fact and no doubt are embellishing even those things that we think today are grotesque.
Okay.
Hey, appreciate your call. Yes, send me that information on Aisha. That's something that I don't think anyone would be familiar with except you and the sources that you have.
All right, thank you so much. Have a nice day.
Hey, you as well. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kevin in Missouri. Hi, Kevin.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good, man. Hey, I've got a quick question for you. It's relating to how should Christians view, or should Christians support, the Supreme ruling on homosexual marriage? And the reason I ask this question is because I hear a lot of people say, you know, by not allowing homosexuals to get married, they are not getting the same rights as others who can get married. And I'm just wondering how should Christians view that? Should we view it as, well, you know, even though it's a violation of their rights, they should still not be allowed to get married?
Well, I think that the redefinition of marriage is a defilement of natural law. And when you defile natural law, it's very much like cutting off the branch on which you're sitting. Everybody ends up having a big fall. There's no way in which you can do this in a way that promotes safety for people and civilization in general. For example, all sociological metrics point to the same reality, and that is that children are best served by gender-differentiated parenting. And so when that does not take place, it hurts not only children, but it hurts civilization. You think about the words of Barack Obama before the political correct thought police got a hold of him. He made that point as eloquently as anyone has ever made the point. In fact, I include this in a special edition of the journal, which I think is still available. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. You can get this special edition. And I wrote a couple of the articles in that edition. I talked about the anthropological reality, the biological reality, and then the civil reality. And I quote Barack Obama. Now, his position has changed dramatically since that quote, but I think he was right to begin with, not right later on. The special edition of the journal available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can pick it up on the web at equip.org. I want to say happy Thanksgiving to all those listening to the sound of my voice. Celebrate with your family and be thankful for all that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for us, including a context in which we can as yet share our faith. And also a reminder, I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. So if you are hanging on, I will get to you. And if you're dialing in, the number to dial to get your question answered during the next hour, off-air hour, as it were, the number to dial is 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Please stand with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for life and truth. Be deeply appreciated and used for God's glory. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. There is no doubt that rightly interpreting Scripture is key to rightly communicating biblical truth. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to provide serious Christians with powerful and practical tools such as the book Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy to help them be increasingly fruitful witnesses for Christ. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Other topics include contemporary atheist and sneer pressure, living as a Christian in a TV-dominated world. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? And does the Bible actually prohibit polygamy? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.